So we're going to be diving back into a series we're doing in Revelation. I started a portion of the series last November. It's called Unveiled. We went over chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation. Now we're going over the first three chapters of Revelation, which is letters to churches. What we have is we have the Apostle Paul a couple thousand years ago. He's towards the end of his life. And he's in prison on an island of Patmos, just off the coast of what was called Asia, which is now Turkey. And it says he's worshiping on the Lord's day. And he has a vision of Jesus. When it says that in Revelation, the Lord's day refers to a Sunday. That's when the early church started to gather. And he's worshiping and he has a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus has some messages to these churches. Now, one of the things that pops out in this letter that we're going to be reading today to this letter of Sardis is this idea of reputation. Reputation. Reputation is something that all of us deal with. I don't know if there's one person in here that doesn't care about their reputation to some degree. You care about what people think of you. You don't want to have a bad reputation. In fact, it takes a long time to build a reputation. But it can take one day or overnight for your reputation to come tumbling down. And we see it on the news and on the internet all the time, don't we? We see it all the time where people have a reputation of all sorts. I think of in the last several years, I think of the movie mogul Harvey Weinstein, however you say his name. Weinstein, there you go. Thanks, Cademan. And he had a reputation for putting out amazing movies, and people wanted to be in his movies. His reputation came tumbling down as all these accusations came out about how he's treating women, how he's abusing women. And it all came tumbling down. I think of just in the last year, I think of a Christian person. You know, this is happening more and more all the time. We see in the news, I think of Ravi Zacharias, someone who's been influential in so many people's lives in terms of whether they've come to faith in Jesus or they've grown in their faith in Jesus. And he was someone that had incredible reputation and people looked up to. But there was a dark closet, skeletons in his closet. People didn't know what he was doing to women behind closed doors, how he was using his power and his influence. And his reputation came tumbling down. Reputation, we all have that. For me, I was thinking this morning about my reputation of my stomach. If you know me, I'm like, I feel like I have a stomach made of iron. It's like an iron gut or a steel gut. So I've traveled all over the world, eaten all sorts of foods, and I'm like, nothing will bother me. I remember years ago when Catherine and I were first married, we were living in Taiwan, we were teaching English over there, and my boss, he took us out for the weekend, and we hit some night markets. And if you've ever been to Taiwan or even China, and you're out in the night markets, they're cooking, and they're eating all sorts of wonderful and crazy things. And he's like, we got to this one place and this guy had a hot stone. He was cooking stuff on this hot stone and he was cutting up like pieces of pork. What it looked like, I guess, bacon to us or something like that. And he's frying it on this hot stone. And my boss was like, you guys got to try this. You got to eat this. And I'm like, yeah, okay. So I'm eating a bit of it. Catherine's eating a bit of it. And we go back to our hotel that night. And Catherine's puking all night long. And I'm perfectly fine. And stuff like that happens all the time. And then last night, I should have known better. You know, I'm getting older and my stomach isn't what it used to be. The iron gut is starting to fail. And I was eating poutine at 9 o'clock at night. Not a good idea. Like poutine, and some of you guys are there, right? Yeah, so you guys are there eating the same stuff. And I don't know if you guys had the same reaction I did, but I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and I am in pain. I'm in pain. I get up and everybody is asleep. I'm pacing around in my living room in the darkness, trying to, like, praying, God, take this away, trying to figure out what should I eat, what should I drink, how do I, you know, popping Tums and antacids and all sorts of stuff. Nothing is working. Finally, my amazing wife gets up and she's like, she starts making these different teas with concoctions, and I'm drinking these concoctions. She's amazing. And after like a couple hours, it started to subside. And I'm learning my lesson. My reputation of having an iron gut came falling down this morning, at least in my eyes. And now I'm letting you in on it. I can't do what I used to do when I was younger. I want to share with you guys a scripture from Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking to a church called Sardis that has a reputation. It says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains as it's about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a letter written to a specific church 2,000 years ago. But it's interesting, that very last verse again, it says, whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. I believe that Jesus wants to speak to us today through a struggle that Sardis had 2,000 years ago. Sardis is the shortest of the seven letters that we find in the book of Revelation. Sardis was the capital of the Lydian kingdom at one point in time before Jesus showed up on the scene. And Sardis, by the time Jesus shows up and disciples come through that area and plant a church in Sardis, Sardis had grown to probably be the largest church of these seven churches that John is writing to. That's what church history shows. It was a big church. There's a lot of people that were a part of it. And Sardis was probably the wealthiest of all the churches as well, potentially the wealthiest of the cities that John is writing to. Sardis in the ancient world was known for having lots of money. In fact, they were the first on the scene to create coins, stamping their own name on it for the Lydian kingdom. This church had a reputation for being alive. Why did it have a reputation for being alive? We don't totally know. I mean, I'm kind of wondering if it had to do with the size of the church. They're big. They seem successful. So they must be really good. They must be doing things right. Maybe it had to do with their wealth. They were wealthy. They had a lot of ministries going on. They were funding a lot of stuff. So they had a reputation for being alive. And Jesus points to them, says, man, you guys got a reputation for being alive, but in reality, you guys are dead. There's an outward thing that you're showing everybody. Everything looks good on the outside, but inside of you, what's going on inside, I see that. Maybe no one else does, but I see it. You are dead. In reality, the scripture shows that they had fallen asleep. They were asleep spiritually. Maybe they had become too confident. They saw the outward success of the things that they were doing, and they'd become confident, and they'd fallen asleep. Over time, in their overconfidence, they become lazy. And they didn't realize it, but they had disconnected themselves from Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In the scripture, we see that Jesus is saying that the idea of connecting to Jesus as the vine and we are a branch, that's not something that's necessarily going to continue forever. Maybe you have given your life to Jesus. You call yourself a Christian, but you can be disconnected from the vine. Jesus is saying that in the scripture. He's saying you can be disconnected. And if you're disconnected, you're going to have problems. You're going to have growth issues. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's this idea of being able to bear fruit. You might have a reputation for being religious. You might have a reputation for being a good Christian. But if you're disconnected from Jesus over time, there's going to be a lack of fruit. Religious forms that have become meaningless and dead without a vibrant relationship of Jesus. And so when we look at this scripture, there's five commands that I want us to look at that Jesus speaks into the life of the church in Sardis. The first one he says, wake up. Wake up. You guys have fallen asleep. Wake up. Now, it's interesting about the church of Sardis is that Sardis is kind of on a hill. And Sardis was known to have great city walls around the city. They had an amazing fortress, and they were known to be kind of impregnable. So when other armies came to defeat them or go to war, if they hid behind their walls and they stayed awake and vigilant, it was pretty hard to break through those walls to attack them, to defeat them. But there's a couple stories in the life of the church of Sardis that would have stuck out to them, that would have been examples to them of what happens when you fall asleep. In about 549 BC, Sardis is the capital of the kingdom of Lydia, went to war against Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus shows up in the Bible, right? He goes to war against Cyrus of Persia, and they meet out in the plains, and Cyrus was stronger than the king of Sardis, the king of Lydia, realized, and he retreated, and they retreated back into their castle, into their city, protecting themselves. Cyrus, the king of Persia, comes, and he surrounds the city, and it seems impregnable. There's only one spot in the city wall that seems to be a weakness, but it's a narrow path. The walls create a narrow path into this area, and if you could climb up the wall, but it's a very narrow path. And so as long as they perch some archers and some soldiers up watching that narrow path, whoever comes down it, if there's an army coming down that narrow path, they'll just peg them off one by one by one. But one night, they notice that whoever's supposed to be watching had fallen asleep. And they send one soldier, and he goes down that narrow alley, and he climbs up the side of the wall, and he kills the watchman. And after he kills the watchman, the rest of the Persian army come up that same wall and they fill the city of Sardis and they defeat the entire city and take it over. Sardis fell because they had fallen asleep. They weren't vigilant. And we have another story in 218 BC. The same thing happens with Antiochus the Great, king of the Seleucid Empire. He captures the city with a band of 15 men. Once again, the watchmen had fallen asleep and they snuck up the side of the wall with 15 men. They opened up the gates of the city and the Seleucid army comes rushing in and they defeat the city of Sardis. Jesus is speaking into this, and he's speaking something to them that every single person would know. Every person in Sardis would have known these stories. And he says, listen, you've fallen asleep. You've fallen asleep. You're in danger. Wake up. Wake up. You're never in more danger of falling than when you are comfortable, when you're at ease. When you're overconfident, you stop keeping watch. We can be asleep and be attacked by the enemy, but also asleep when it comes to Jesus. He alludes to that in this passage of his second coming, that he says, I'm coming. Are you ready for me? In fact, when Jesus wandered around the earth in physical form, he talked a lot about that idea of keeping watch. In Matthew 24, verse 44, he says this, so you also must be ready. The Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to the crowds. And he says, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to stay connected to the vine. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall away from me. It is possible for you to fall away. I'm going to come. I'm coming again. Are you going to be awake spiritually, or have you fallen asleep? Have you fallen asleep? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story. You guys probably maybe have heard it before. It's a parable of, I believe it's 10 bridesmaids waiting for a bridegroom to show up. It's this ancient story of how marriages and weddings happened, and the groom shows up in the middle of the night. And these bridesmaids that are waiting, they have their oil in their lamps, and they'd forgotten to get more oil, and they let the oil run out, and they fall asleep, and they miss out on the wedding party because they're asleep. And Jesus uses stories like this to say, stay awake spiritually. Stay awake spiritually. It's not what you've experienced in the past. It's not about whether or not you had a good relationship with Jesus a year ago or 5 years ago. He's saying, what about now? Where are you now? Where are you now? The second command he says is, he says, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you are dead. You've disconnected from the vine. But there's something that has remained. There's spiritual seeds in your life. Strengthen what remains. What have you been doing in the past that you've stopped doing? Strengthen what remains. When we fall asleep, when we fall away from the faith slowly over time, there are seeds that remain from the past. Jesus says it's time to take those seeds and replant them. It's time to replant those seeds from the past. Have you stopped connecting to the church? Have you believed the lie in the past where you say, I'm a Christian, I'm okay, I don't need the church, I'm going to do it on my own. In reality, it's this slow thing where you've fallen away from Jesus. You're like, I'll pray on my own, I'll read my Bible on my own, and slowly over time, that relationship with Jesus is falling away. You're not reading the Word of God anymore. You're not praying. You're not meeting with other believers, and it's affecting your relationship with God. And Jesus says, strengthen what remains. Number three, he says, remember what you have received. Remember the good news that you received. What was the good news? How did it impact your life in the past? Remember that. Do you remember receiving the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the Holy Spirit coming into your life, impacting your life? The Holy Spirit revealing things to you. Remember what you received. In John chapter 20, verse 22, I remember Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, it says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the breath of Jesus, his Holy Spirit coming and residing in you? Strengthen what remains. Jesus in this passage is described as the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Now, for some, that might seem confusing. I thought there was one Holy Spirit. How is it that there's seven spirits of God? In the book of Revelation, numbers are used symbolically, and seven is a symbol of fullness, of completeness. We have 7 days of creation that's talked about in Genesis, where the world is complete. Seven is used, it's kind of a God number, seven. Seven is used to refer to the Holy Spirit. You get further on in the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 13, and I preached on that months ago, and you get to that idea of 666, which is the symbol of the kingdoms of this world, the symbol of the devil. It's incomplete. The enemy, Satan, he's constantly trying to copy and mimic what God does. The Holy Spirit is complete. And what the enemy is doing, he tries to mimic what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the number 666, that is that symbol of incompleteness, his trying to copy what God is doing. Number four, Jesus says, hold it fast, keep it. Hold on to the vitality of the Spirit. Don't let go of his presence. Fight for the presence of God in your life. Keep on responding to him. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Jesus, or I should say Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be looking for other things to fill your life. You can fill your life with drugs and alcohol and TV, and the list goes on and on and on. Don't look for those things to fill you. They're going to fall short. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek after the Holy Spirit. This is a proactive thing. And the last thing he says, repent. Repent. Turn around from wherever you were going, whatever path you were on. Repent. Turn around. Change your direction. Change how you've been thinking. Change how you've been living. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. If your faith is ignored, what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is if your faith is ignored, it's going to die. It's going to die. What does it look like to be healthy and alive? In his book, Discipleship on the Edge, I want to share something with you from Daryl Johnson. Daryl Johnson, amazing pastor that I look up to. In his book, Discipleship on the Edge, this is what he says about being healthy and alive. He numbers 9 different things. He talks about confessing Jesus as Lord. Do you remember what you have confessed? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess it. When's the last time you confessed this and believed it? Jesus, you are Lord. I'm not Lord. You are Lord. I'm not in control. God, you are in control. I believe it in my heart. Number two, he points out, he says, calling God Abba, Father. Do you know God as your heavenly Father. Romans 8, verse 5 to 16, it says this, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you come into faith, you are not a slave to God. That's what he's saying. He says, you're not a slave to fear, actually. It's not about being a slave to God. You're not a slave to fear. You do not need to be afraid of God. You are his son. You are his daughter. Do you know that deep in your heart? Number three, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, it says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you have the Spirit of God living in you, are you growing in these things? Are you connected to the vine? Are you growing in your kindness, in your patience, in your gentleness? Number four, unity. You know what? When we are bound to Jesus, we're also bound to his church. I've been talking about this for the last several weeks as it's been popped up, but what's really popular within our culture today is saying, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. And if Jesus were to sit down with you today, he's like, then you don't have anything to do with me. You don't have anything to do with me. He would say that to you. If you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church, then he says, then you don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. John 13, verse 35 says this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When he says this, he's not talking about them loving their enemies. He's literally talking to his 12 disciples. He's talking to his followers. And he's saying, if you guys are loving one another, that's going to show the world that you are my disciples. So if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Jesus, what does that say? We're disconnecting from the vine. Compassion. Compassion for the poor. Compassion for the oppressed. Compassion for the marginalized of our society. Compassion for those who don't know Jesus yet. Compassion for those that are different from us. This represents the heart of our God. In fact, Exodus 34:6 says this, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Continues after that, but I want to show this to you guys because this is the most quoted scripture throughout the Old Testament. So if you walk your way through the Bible, the writers of the Bible are constantly quoting each other. God reveals himself to Moses in this way. Moses is like, who are you, God? Who are you? And this is how God reveals himself to Moses. He says, this is who I am. And this scripture is the most quoted in the Old Testament. The prophets and the writers of the Psalms, etc., they constantly are going back to this because this is who God is. Compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. So good. Number six, reproduction growth. Healthy plants reproduce. Healthy plants reproduce. And this isn't about greater attendance numbers for church. But this is an aspect of discipleship with Jesus where he says, go out and make disciples of people. You are a follower of Jesus. Go and make other followers of Jesus. This is part of your calling. This isn't just the calling of the pastor. Sometimes it's like, pastor, go and make disciples for us. Fill the church. What's our outreach plan, pastor? What's our outreach plan for the church? How are we going to reach the world? What kind of awesome programs are we going to produce? And my answer to you is this. You are the outreach program. You're it. You're it. You are it. It's lives that are transformed by Jesus that rub shoulders with people that need to come in contact with Jesus. You, the follower of Jesus, rubbing shoulders with people who need to experience the love and compassion and mercy of Jesus. That is the outreach program. That's what Jesus gave us to do. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this. This is really talking about those who are followers and lovers of God. It says, he, she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You are trees. God wants you to be like a tree planted by streams of water that's fruitful. Passion. Passion. This is not just emotionalism for the sake of emotionalism, but that passion is what comes out of a natural, healthy relationship. Sometimes I believe in our Western society, we really downplay that idea of emotion. Sometimes we look at church and when we sing songs and when people are emotional, sometimes we look at that, we look down on it and we're like, oh, that's just being emotional. Jesus, God, your Heavenly Father, he created you with emotions. They're good. Emotions aren't bad. They're good. If you love somebody, man, you have emotion towards them, don't you? You have passion towards them. I just married a young couple here today, Jared and Dina, out of our church. And they're here. They're not here right now, but they were here. And they're facing each other yesterday, and they're reading the vows to each other. And as they're reading their vows, they're like choking up. Why? Because of the emotion, because they love each other. Let's be a church that's not afraid of emotion, but are passionate. There's a desire to be holy. Jesus, I set my life aside for you. I set my life aside for you. In the verse, in the scripture that we just read from Revelation 3, it says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. That idea of soiling your clothes and dressed in white, it's the idea of setting aside your life for Jesus, saying, Jesus, I'm not going to live how I want to live. Jesus, how is it that you want me to live? I set my life aside for you. I give my life to you. When two people get married, they're like, I'm not, you know, Jared was sitting here yesterday. He's like, I'm not going to run off with other women. I'm here for you, Dina. It's you and you alone. And he's constantly trying to please her. And it's true. I've watched Jared. He's always, Jared and Dean, if you're watching this today, you're probably so embarrassed. But like, Jared's like, man, he's such a good guy. He's just trying to please Dina. And that's what it's like, man. We just want to please Jesus. But so often what happens is we're saying, I'm going to serve Jesus, but I'm going to do it my way. I don't need to do it like this. I don't, Jesus, you know my heart. And I feel like Jesus is like, man, if you you really love me, you're going to ask what my heart is. You're constantly saying to me, you know my heart, and then you go off and do whatever you want to do. But if you love me, you're going to say, Jesus, what is your heart? You're going to want to know my heart. And the last one I want to share with you, I'm going to invite the band forward, is that willingness to die. And this is what's going to show up in Revelation constantly. Willingness to die, to lose our lives for him. Sometimes it's literally. Sometimes it's figuratively. There's people in Afghanistan today and other countries in the Middle East that are literally today going to lose their lives because they're followers of Jesus. It's happening today. And maybe one day he's going to call you to that as well. But for right now, for us who are Canadians, he does ask us to lose our lives for him. He asks us to put to death the things that are hindering us in our relationship with him. Luke 9, verse 23, he speaks to his disciples and he says this, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus first said that, they did not know what he was talking about because he said this before he died on the cross. They must have been like, what are you talking about, Jesus, taking up your cross? And then he died, and afterwards they're probably going, oh, crap, that's what he meant. Oh, no, really? Is that what you want us to do, Jesus? Take up your cross and follow me. Hey, it's good background music. This is like, you know what? When it comes to following Jesus, honestly, most of the time we really want to make it as easy as possible for people. And Jesus, most of the time, he actually made it really hard for people. He really did. He made it hard for people. Take up your cross and follow me. And you know what? This is the thing. You're probably listening to all this today, and you're like, I can't even do that. That's like, Matt, you listed off like 9 things. I can't even probably get like 2 of them straight. Welcome to the club. Hey, welcome to the club. I'm there too. I'm there too. I struggle with this stuff. I struggle with this stuff. But that is the part of staying awake. It's that thing of saying, Jesus, I'm going to keep on staying connected to you. I'm going to keep on staying connected to the vine. And Jesus, you're going to slowly transform me into who you've called me to be. Because I keep on falling down. But you know what? You're there to help me up every single time. And I don't give up, and I keep watching, and I keep on praying that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, not just out there, but in my life as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come in my life. Jesus, would you just continue to change my heart? Because he's merciful, and he's compassionate, full of unfailing love. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow condemnation to fill your heart. But pursue him. Pursue him. Pursue him. Pursue him. Isn't that what marriage is like? I keep on talking about marriage. But like, I fail my wife all the time. You know that, don't you, Catherine? Oh, she knows. I fail all the time. But I love her. I'm passionate towards her. And I keep on asking Jesus, help me to be a better husband to her.